Well, thank you for that message and song. I might be corrected, but I believe it was one of the Wesley brothers that wrote that, John or Charles. And John Wesley was a very famous preacher in history, but he was very religious a long time before he got saved. And by his own testimony and that song there, talking about the amazing love and understanding deeply what the Lord had done for him. It's one thing to be religious, folks. It's something else to be born again. Amen. Something else to be saved. I want you to go to the book of Isaiah. If you get to Jeremiah, go back to your left. I want you to get into about chapter 37 of the book of Isaiah this morning. And I want to talk to you a little bit about sending a message to God. Now, we live in the messaging days, don't we? Everybody gets a message, sends a message. You didn't know you had so much business to keep up with. You got one of them little iPhones, did you? Didn't know how important you were until everybody in the world started calling you, right? Well, I got some comments on that I'll save. But sending a message to God. You know, we are in the business of sending messages. I guess the Indians sent smoke signals and, I don't know, various ways. You know, and then the telephone come along and all of that business. But actions also send a message. Did you know that? Sometimes you don't speak a word with your tongue, but you can send messages other ways, can't you? And sometimes we'll say, well, I got some bad vibes from that person. I don't know exactly all that means, but there are messages in the air. You do understand that. That's why that little magic box can pull them out. It's all around us. It's out there in the air. I'm going to tell you something you probably won't believe, but my brother and I were in the backyard playing. Mother was hanging out the wash. And I have to explain that to you ladies. They used to put up a line between two poles. Right? Well, that's what was happening that day in the little backyard right over here across town. And all of a sudden, we began to realize we were hearing music. Sort of like you hear in church when folks don't turn off the cell phones. But anyway, I was hearing, and Mother, we called Mother, we hearing music in the air, Mama. And she said, no. And then she came over there close, and sure enough, we all heard it. And believe it or not, that wire clothesline from post to post was picking up somebody's radio station. And we literally heard it for a little while off that wire. I got my hand on the Bible, and you know I wouldn't lie to you anyway. I shouldn't anyway. All right, I'm messing around. Now, Isaiah chapter 37. I want to get a story across, and it's a long one. I don't want to read it all to you. But here we have a story. It says, it came to pass when King Hezekiah, he was one of Israel's good kings now, heard it. What did he hear? He heard a message because the enemy, the king of Syria, Sennacherib, had sent his army to get against Jerusalem to destroy it. And so the servants now of Hezekiah come to him and bring him a message. In fact, the message is in a letter form. And so he says he covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, unto Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. Now he got bad news. He got this news that this big army, this Syrian army, is outside the city. They're fixing to take us. They're warring against us. They're going to conquer us. Now he did a good thing. He went, number one, to the house of God, number two, to the preacher, to the prophet, to the Isaiah, the son of Amos. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy. For the children are come to birth, and there is not strength to bring them forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, that's the servant of the king of Syria, his master, have sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. He said to the prophet Isaiah, we're in trouble. And so they came to Isaiah in verse number 5, and Isaiah sends them a message back. Isaiah said unto them, thus shall you say unto your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words that thou has heard wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Now jump with me to verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread the letter before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which have sent to reproach the living God. I want you to notice something. Hezekiah knew the letter wasn't just to him. It was to God. And it's a contest of gods that we see going on. Now, there's three accounts here of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, coming against Jerusalem. Three times. He failed every time. But you'll find out that Jerusalem was brought down, was conquered, was destroyed three different times in the Bible. And I believe that's the reason the Lord lets this be read here, that Sennacherib also comes. See, it was destroyed under Nebuchadnezzar in the days that Daniel was taken captive. It was also later on in A.D. 70, you read your Roman history, right after Christ was crucified, about 30 years or less, you find that Titus, the Roman emperor, come in A.D. 70, and he destroyed the temple and destroyed Jerusalem. And there's a third time it's going to be, and it's building now, and it's yet future. You read about it in Revelation chapter 11, where the Antichrist comes against Jerusalem and takes it for a while, about 42 months, 3.5 years. And those three accounts is a prophetic picture there that we're looking at. But I want to say this, that part in Revelation 11 is building now. Did you hear the news this week where our president, and I'm glad he did, told Israel to keep and recognize the Golan Heights as part of Israel? Now, you heard Scotty say amen. He and I were over there in the 70s. We were up in the Golan Heights over there in Israel. And our guide, who Scotty won to the Lord later, Zeph, the guide, took us up. He had a little privilege as being a soldier himself. And he took us up on the mount into the bunkers of on the Golan Heights, back where the Syrians had fired down upon Israel, and where Israel had to climb the hill through the barbed wire and everything else to conquer them. And because the jet planes couldn't blow them out because they were in the concrete bunkers on the Golan Heights. The Golan Heights is a strategic place for war, and it's a good thing Israel is not giving it back, because they'd do the same thing again. Truth is, it was something to see. Scotty, you remember how we went in there and the guide showed us how the Israeli soldiers had to go in and hand-to-hand combat to take out the Palestinians or the Arabs out of the bunkers. And I thought, you know, why wouldn't they run? We went in there and we found out why they couldn't run. Their captains and generals had chained them by the leg to the floor. Big chain, big place in the floor. They couldn't run. They had to fight to the death. And I want to say to you, the Antichrist is yet going to try to do the same thing, try to repeat again, and try to come in Revelation chapter 11 against the city again. And the Golan Heights that are being in the news today tells us just again that the truth is that it's going to repeat itself. You're reading the book of Ecclesiastes. I sometimes call it the merry-go-round book, because what goes comes around. You ever hear somebody say that? Sowing and reaping is what they're generally referring to, but you'll find history. Sometimes somebody said history repeats itself. In some way it does. And it'd be a good thing right now if Israel kept the Golan Heights, because the history is going to try to repeat itself according to the word of God again. Now here I want to get back to the story. I want to say this, that the media today, before I get into the story too deep, ignores all the bad stuff that the enemy is still doing. I have in my Bible, and you've heard me mention him before, I have a letter here from Bill Murray. Bill Murray is the son of Madeline Murray. You know who I'm talking about? The one that got prayer out of the schools back in, 1954, whenever it was. She got prayer out of the schools. But God's got a sense of humor. He saved her son, Bill. Bill was a little boy, went in the Supreme Court, and his mother used him that he was offended at the Lord's Prayer, so they got prayer out of the school, remember? Folks, don't kid me. Some of you as old as me, almost. You do remember. Nod your head when I say something. I need the encouragement. Amen? But Bill's letter here tells how the Christians are being killed and whole villages are being wiped out and how churches are being bulldozed down, and the Western media don't say a word. But I'll tell you what they will say: when one nut, one fanatic shoots up a mosque, they'll get on that big time. But when that Muslim crowd is killing all the Christians, they don't say anything about it. That's what it amounts to. And he's telling some of the numbers here. 17 Christians killed, dozen home burned in the village, this village. Western media reports nothing on it. 120 Christians murdered by Muslims, a herdsman over there in Boko Haram. 14 days prior to the attack, the mosque had 50 killed, but several hundreds of Christians. And he says the big question remains, why does the Western media treat the slaughter of Christians, won't talk about it? And it occurs in Nigeria and all these places over there all the time. I'll tell you why. There's a big, big conflict coming. It'll wind up when the Antichrist shows up, puts his crowd together. And I mentioned Revelation chapter 11. That's exactly what's going to happen. It's finally going to mass against Israel, just as the Bible says. The good news about that is God's not going to let it stand. He's going to intervene. Now, the story of the letter here, if you take good King Hezekiah, you find out that the enemy has been out there. And you know what he tried to do? You read it in chapter 18. He went into the temple, the king did, and he had the gold carved out of the temple doorways. And he went and he tried to bribe Assyria to not attack. Folks, bribing other nations don't work. Sending an airplane full of $150 billion didn't get us anything in Iran, did it? You don't bribe the other crowd. They're going to come after the rest of it anyway. But you see in this here, this address to Hezekiah here, but it had to do with which God was the strongest of the gods. And the argument they used, look, we've taken other cities. Their gods couldn't defend them. Don't let Hezekiah tell you the Lord will protect you. That was the argument that was being put up outside the walls here of Jerusalem. It's a contest of gods. It's still a contest of gods today. You hear the Muslim statement, God is great, Allah is great. He is not the greatest, and he is not a god. Hezekiah spread the letter here in the temple before the true living God, and he declared that you are the living God. He said, yes, he did. He did take those other cities, but their gods were made out of wood and stone. Hezekiah knew the truth of that, and Hezekiah knew that he had come, this army had come, not just against him as a king, but against the God of heaven. And the movement today is still against the God of heaven. That's where the fight is. That's where the argument is. I want to say this. There's a little G God, I call. They're little gods. They're mentioned in the Bible, but they're made out of wood and stone and so forth. I want to say America today has got a lot of little G gods. I want to say there's a lot of folks right listening to me, some in this building. If you really was honest about it, you got some little G gods. You got some gods of desire and of flesh and of covetousness and of wealth that really you put ahead of the true and living God. The Bible charges that against us, and it is so true. You got them today mocking God. I think about this thing. You know, God says things. He don't say it's my opinion. It's not 10 suggestions that he gave to Moses on the rock. It was 10 commandments, and he hadn't changed one of them. And he said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's still God, Lord God, Jehovah's way. He hadn't changed that at all. We look around today and see people think they're mocking God's word, but they're not going to mock it in the long run. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And there'll be a reaping time coming. I think about the little gods today, the desire of the flesh and the mocking of God, what God says. You know, God says homosexuality is an abomination. God said it. He wrote it. It's in this book. Let me say this about it. You're not going to mock that and get by with it. Did you see this week where they got Mayor Pete out of one of the cities in Indiana? He's going to also run for president. How many does that make now? 40, 50? They say if you get run over in Washington, D.C., it'll probably be a candidate for president that run over you. Traffic's thick, and it's a joke. It really is a joke. But Mayor Pete is running, and he's a homosexual. And if you saw on the TV, it showed the big wedding of he and his male partner. That's a little bit of a puzzle. If he were to get in the White House, you know, we have a president now, we have a first lady, that's been standard. What would we call him? What would we say? Mayor Pete and the first pervert in the White House? Or what would we say? I mean, you think that thing through, that's going to be a mess, isn't it? But now I'm joking some, but listen, that's an attack on what God thinks. It's an attack on what God says. It's an attack on what God has written. And it says that homosexuality is an abomination. It's a wrong thing. But it sends a message. Sends a message. I'm talking about sending a message to God. This enemy, these Assyrians, came up to take Jerusalem. They sent the king a letter, but the letter was really against God. The way it amounts to. Sending God a message. Remember the story of Jacob and Esau in the Bible? Remember that? Some of you didn't nod your head no matter what I said. Story of Esau and Jacob in the Bible. Remember how that Esau was kind of the outdoorsman and he went out hunting and Jacob stayed around mother's apron strings and learned how to cook in the kitchen. I'm paraphrasing, but some of you don't know the difference. You remember the story? Anyway, you remember how that Esau come in, he didn't have a good day hunting, and he come in hungry, and he come in, and Jacob was cooking a mess of pottage, whatever that is, lima beans, I think, but I don't know. Anyway, Esau was famished. He was hungry, and he wanted some of that pottage, remember? And Jacob was smart. Jacob said, not free to you. I want the right of the birthright. Now, you got to understand something. The birthright was a spiritual thing. It was passed down from the father to the oldest son, remember? It was a spiritual thing. It was a God thing. And you know what Esau said? Well, they don't do me no good if I'm going to die. And he despised, the Bible says, he despised his birthright. And while Jacob was a supplanter and he was a trickster, he stole the birthright, but only because Esau despised it. I wonder how many folks are sending God a message they despise what he thinks about it. Despise what he wrote about it. Despise what he said was right or wrong. There's a lot of messages going up to God today. You got the great gay pride crowd that hung all the colors on the White House when the Supreme Court made their mistake, all of that business. And they're sending God just like Esau, sending him a message. I will say later... Later, Esau, the Bible says, tried to repent and even in tears and couldn't. You know you can cross the line with God? You just keep on despising what he said and what he wants you to do and you won't do it and what you put ahead of him. You can cross the line. Old Esau crossed the line. He sought repentance with tears and he couldn't get it. He couldn't get it. And I want to say this. Some folks have crossed the line with God when they... send you a message, they despise what he thinks about it. You see, King Hezekiah here, though, took the letter to God, took it to God, and called for the preacher. Now, the preacher here was Isaiah. Somebody says, the preacher ought not say anything about politics. If you'll keep politics out of God's business, I'll quit saying anything about it. But when he wants to kill the babies and defy God's word in this thing of the homosexual agenda, some preacher ought to have backbone enough to stand up and say, it's wrong. And God is the boss and God said, and I'm going with what God said, and I'm not going to side with you. It's what we need today. No doubt about it. I say to you, if you've despised God, how was you raised? Were you somewhat raised in church? Did you have a godly mama or a godly daddy, and maybe a preacher daddy, a deacon daddy, and you've been a long, long time turned your back and run away from that? Sort of like Esau. Sort of like Esau, despising the spiritual part, the part that God said was important. Watch out for despising what God had to say about a matter. Old Hezekiah took it to God, called for the preacher. Isaiah, come in. God spoke. God spoke. And he meant what he said. You know, God spoke to the preacher. Somebody said, I went out there and I heard what Mickey Carter had to say, and I just don't agree with him. Well, don't worry about that. That won't get you in a lot of trouble at all. But if you disagree with Mickey Carter's God, you might be in a little bit of trouble. Just might be in a little bit of trouble. Hezekiah the king put on sackcloth, went to the temple, to the church house, if you please, went on to the preacher, and the preacher had an answer for him. And I'm going to paraphrase it a little bit. God's answer basically was to Hezekiah, don't worry about what Sennacherib is saying. He don't know who he's messing with. Now, that's my version, between the lines. So you get out of the Greek, nope. Out of the Hebrew, nope. Just got it because it seems like that's exactly what God was saying to me. He don't know who he's messing with. I was watching a nature program, animals, whatever, on TV a little bit late the other night. And it flashed over there, and I'm going to call them roosters. Now, they were some kind of a chicken-like fowl over in Africa or somewhere. And they reminded me of the roosters I used to make fight when I was a kid on the farm. But anyway, they swelled up and their feathers like that, and they went after each other. And they were just bumping and pecking on each other. And about that time, a big eagle flew in and knocked one of them down and killed him instantly. And turn around to eat him. This is deep science, don't miss it. The other rooster was so dumb, he didn't run. He got mixed up and he started pounding on the eagle, pecking on the eagle. I thought, you fool, don't you know who you're messing with? And he kept doing it. And the eagle just wanted to eat his lunch. He'd already picked out one of them to eat, and he didn't care about it. This stupid rooster kept charging in and pecking at him. Guess what happened? That old eagle just reached around and killed him with one whack and left him laying and went back eating the first one he'd killed. Say, what's your point? You better know who you're messing with. And when you're messing with God, he can get you anytime, any way. You better know who you're messing with. That second rooster lost his life because he had a chance to run. He had a chance to get away, but he I don't know whether he was blind or what. He charged back into that eagle. I thought, how can he do that? Then I thought, as a preacher, how many folks I've seen that didn't know who they were messing with, didn't know what God could do with them if he wanted to. Amen? Listen, the king here took it to God. The prophet, Isaiah, gave him an answer. Preachers still know a lot. I've told you about this before, but back in 1948, Israel raised the flag, become a nation, fulfilling the prophecy of the word of God. You remember that? May 14th, raised the flag back there. That's history you ought to know about, young people. And America was the first nation to recognize Israel. But you know what? The president then, believe it or not, a Democrat, Harry Truman, he wrote a letter. I got a copy of the letter in my office somewhere. Probably could find it in 2 months. Wrote a letter to a well-known preacher, Baptist preacher, by the name of J. Frank Norris, out in Texas. And this president, Harry Truman, had written J. Frank Norris, and he said, should I recognize Israel? What does the Bible say? And J. Frank Norris got back with him and said, recognize them as quick as you can, because God said this would happen. This is prophecy. This is fulfillment. And Harry Truman recognized Israel. And from that day to this, America has been on their side as they've tried to exist and go back to the homeland. We've had a lot of administrations that knifed them in the back. Thank God we seem to have one now that is really, really helping them. And I'm so proud of that. But I am simply saying a president cared what the Bible had to say and made his move according to what the preacher told him, just like Hezekiah went to the preacher, went to Isaiah to get advice of what to do. I look at the outcome here. I like the outcome. If you were to jump over, and I couldn't read all the verses, jump over with me in the same chapter, chapter 37 of Isaiah. Jump over with me to verse 36. Now get the picture. The enemy army is outside the wall. They've sent the letter wanting them to surrender. And Hezekiah the king, on the advice of the preacher, has defied them. And so here's the outcome. Verse 36, the army is outside, they're camping out, and then something happens that night. And the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000, that's 185,000. And when they, I love this, and when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpse. You say, how could they arise if they were dead corpse? Well, I don't know if it's talking about the spirit leaving them. I don't know if it's talking about a few that was left that saw all the rest of the dead corpse. I'm just saying God took care of them. They didn't know who they were messing with. And that's the outcome. He killed them. He killed them. 185,000. You know, it was too late. They didn't have time to repent. It was too late. I read over in the little book of Jude, which has only got, what, 20-something verses in it, I guess. Little book of Jude tells a time when the Lord is coming back with 10,000 of his saints. And it tells us over there in the book of Jude, he's coming with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all the ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. You ought to get this verse and tape it on your TV. Verse 15. All the hard speeches you hear against God, against God's values, against everything that is godly. And Enoch says here, he's coming back with his army. He's going to come back and he's going to convince all the ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds and their hard speeches, talk shows. Boy, you got some of those guys don't know who they're messing with when they're speaking against God. Hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurs, it says in verse 16, complainers walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. My, that's 2019. That's what some of us see on TV over and over. Ungodliness, ungodly speeches against God, making jokes on late night comedian shows against God. Too late when the heavens roll back and God's army is seen. Too late. Too late. Sennacherib was too late when they woke up. 185,000 dead. But you know, he didn't quite get off that light either. Let's turn still in this chapter, in 37, let's go back again to verse 36, 37, 38, the last verses of the chapter. So it says in verse 37, so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroph, his god, that a Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with a sword. And they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. I want you to get the point. I said there was a battle between the gods. Sennacherib, after his army is killed, he goes back to his house of God, his so-called temple, to his God, And while he's in there worshiping him, the losing God, the one that could not conquer the Lord God Jehovah, he goes back. Do you see the irony of this? He goes back to his losing God at the altar, and the Lord God Almighty causes his own sons to kill him. He didn't fare so good to find God, did he? Not well at all. Now, I want to say nobody does. All the hard speeches will be paid for. All the blasphemy will be paid for. No, God is not mocked. Send him all the messages you want to. He's going to have the final say. He's going to have the final word. Amen. I don't know what message you might have sent to God in your talk or in your walk. You know, we send a message both ways. What I say and how I act. That's two ways you can send a message to God. You know, I was saved when I was 22. Seemed like I lived a lot longer than that, but I didn't. And you know, till this day, I still on occasion think about my younger life and how so much of it displeased God. And I'm still sorry for that. I still hurt sometime when I think about that. I hurt when I think about how I took his name in vain. I hurt when I realized that the whole time I was doing that, I had his witness inside tell me I was wrong. I knew I was wrong. And I hurt for that. The message I sent to God maybe way back then. But you know, the good part is I heard the good message of his forgiveness and how that Jesus died for me and loved me while I was yet a sinner. While I did blaspheme his name, he still loved me. And he died on the cross for my sins. And I thank God now. I can think about that time that I heard the message of Jesus and how he loved me, died for my sins. And I walked down the church aisle and received Jesus Christ as my Savior. You know what I did that day? I sent a message back to God. And he got it. He got it. I sent a message, I want to change sides. I sent a message, I'm sorry for my sins. I thank you that you let your son pay for them. And I love you and I want to serve you. And now 60-something years later, I thank God my message to God has changed. It's not what it was. Oh, that's a peace you wouldn't understand hardly. That's a joy you wouldn't hardly understand. God now is receiving a different message from me. I still have my faults, but God knows I'm on his side. And I love him. And I believe on him. And I've accepted him. That's the message I want him to get from me. One of these days, and it could be any moment, could be a while. One of these days, most likely, this church will see a casket rolled and parked right down here. And the newspaper will say, Pastor Carter died, passed on, however they'll say it. And somebody will get up here and struggle with trying to say something good about me. And I've told my wife, don't let none of my enemies preach my funeral. Now, I'm joking with you some. But I hope somebody can get up here and say, from the time he got saved, God's been receiving a different message from him. Could you say that this morning? Could you say that this morning? You see, we're all sending a message to God. You're going to send him one today. If you're here and you're not saved and you walk out that door without Jesus, you're sending God a message. He died in vain, as far as I'm concerned. I didn't ask him to die for me. I don't want him. I don't even mess him with my life. That's the message you're going to send? Or will you send him a message? I thank God he loved me and died for me while I was yet a sinner. I want my message to be that I love him. I want to serve him. I want to do the best I can for him, and I want to tell others about him. That's the message I want him to receive from me. What message will you send him this morning? Oh, this powerful king, this Assyrian king, he sent the wrong message and he reaped for it. He reaped for it. Killed by his own sons. Don't send God wrong message. This morning, you can send him a good one. If you've never received Christ, come and let him be your Savior this morning. I pray you will. Let's bow our heads. With our heads bowed, let's stand quietly to our feet. Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, it's an Old Testament story, but so real. Everybody's sending God a message. Our country today is sending God a message. People are sending God a message. And Father, so much of it is bad today, but oh Lord, you loved us while we were yet sinners. You made it possible for us to be saved, born again, washed in the blood. Our sins never to be remembered no more in your presence. What a wonderful thing. Father, I pray somebody in our midst today would change the message you've been getting from them. That they'd let you know today they're putting you first. They're accepting your Son as Savior and they won't live for him and send you a message until you call them home. I pray you'd bless the invitation as we invite men, women, boys, and girls to come and receive Christ as Savior. Father, what a difference you made in my life. How I thank you and how I want to stay on message of letting you know I want to serve you and I love you. Bless this invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. I'm going to step down here. If you'll come receive Christ as your Savior, would you meet me here? I pray you will. You come as we sing. Just as